of Genesis. Whoops, chapter 47 of Genesis. So last week in chapter 36, we got into some names. I didn't go through too many details of that. And after that, we see that there was the meeting. They came together. They didn't see, father and son didn't see each other for 22 years. And it was a beautiful reunification that I cannot do justice to. That maybe one day when we're in heaven, they'll tell us a story. Or somehow God may let us see it. You never know. On a spiritual TV, because it's a blessed time. But I pointed out a couple of things there, that it was a reunification. And of course, going forward into music, and it felt so good. And it is good to be reunited. We are really coming to the end of the family dynamics that started off with the two twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. And we talked about that for months ago. I don't think many of you were here, but you can go back online. And it's entitled Family Dynamics, because relationship is key. It started in Genesis. They were reunited, and it shows us a picture of the picture of the eternal Father and Son. Here is Father and Son coming together and reuniting again. And I talked about this, how sin separated Jacob from Joseph from each other. And it wasn't their sin. It was the sin of others. Just as the sin separated us from God, from his Son for a time. Remember, Christ came to die on the cross. And the Bible tells us that God cannot look upon sin. So when the sins of the world came on Jesus, God cannot look upon that. They were separated for a short period of time. And there was a reunification. And my wife was telling me to try to put up a, what was that? Or to explain it more, because I think I talked too fast to it last week, you said, right? And see, I thank her for that, because I need to be told this. And I brung in the part of the scripture that makes me tear up, Judah and his sacrifice. I talked about how Judah became the sacrifice for his sins and his brother's sins to redeem Benjamin. Remember, he was in the danger of suffering for the sins of others, just like we do from Adam and Eve. Because of what Adam and Eve do, we are still under the curse of sin to a degree. We are saved. Salvation is before us. We're going to be with Jesus. But when you look at your body, do you see the curse of sin? Every time I walk and I feel my sciatica hitting me, my toe goes like this. I feel the deterioration and cancer of sin. But Judah is a example of the line of Judah, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sinless sacrifice to redeem us from our sins and also our family sins, Adam and Eve's. He forgives our sins, past, present, and future. So when you look at this type and shadow, it reflects the relationship that God has and the relationship we should have with each other in Christ. And does it feel good to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I hear an amen, old school style? It is amen. And when he beats us, does it feel good? Amen. Because his chastisement isn't too hard. It's for our good if that happens. It's a good thing. But it is, and it was. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 47. After Joseph told his brothers, look, when Pharaoh comes, when you're going to meet Pharaoh, because he's going to want to meet you, this is what you're going to say. And I talked about how it seems a little contradiction, where in 32 he said, the men are shepherds. And this is what Joseph is saying. I'm going to tell Pharaoh that you guys are shepherds. And when you meet him, you're going to say this. Oh, we want to live in the land of Goshen, and we were shepherds since we were children, but we're livestock. Now, I talked about there's two schools of thought in that. There's one that says they didn't say what Joseph did, and then there's another one that says they actually did. And generally, it's always in the middle if you find it. They may have not said it in the proper words, but they did what he told them to do. Remember, they're trying to separate themselves. God called out Abraham to separate them. But here they are going into a paganistic culture and society, and they still need to be separated. And Joseph knew this because God was with him. He followed the God of his father, and he wants them to be in Goshen. There we go. Let me put that up. He wants them to be in the land of Goshen. Now remember, Goshen meant drawing near. And Joseph said, I want you near to me. That's a big land. It doesn't mean that they're all over there. And I'll show you later on what portion that they, where they settled in. If we're off by 5-10 miles, we won't fully know. Maybe until the end when I show you a video. But anyway, he told them, this is what you're going to say. And I'll just repeat what he's told them here in 34. He said to them, you're going to say that, I'm going to say to them that the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed the livestock. So he's priming Pharaoh, and he says, you're going to say your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even until now. So he's saying, say livestock. So I don't get it again. Is Joseph saying, say shepherds or livestock? Well, it's actually both. And we'll pick it up in 47. I'm sorry, chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. So they come into the land, and then he goes to Pharaoh and says, okay, they're here now. And they want to stay. They come from Canaan. They want to stay in the land of Goshen. Just to let you know that they're here so we can have a meeting. But verse 2 has another problem again. Here is that number 5. This is the third time that the number 5 has appeared in the story of Joseph. But this time, I have some information for you. Is there a reason for this number 5? Well, I'm going to do my best not to go to Chuck Missler. What do I mean by that? Because I have a tendency to go, and if you know Chuck Missler, smart man, very smart man, but he just goes with it. He can move, his mouth moves a mile a minute, if you ever heard him. Smart, blessed by the Lord. And I'm going to try my best not to do too much to figure out what is the significance of 5. 2 schools of thought, and we're going to look at that just for a little bit. And I'm actually going to read some stuff from some websites so you can go and do some information on your own if you like. Right? Because that's what we're here together to do. It's a Bible study, we call it, and then we all go study later on. This one is taken from BibleStudy.org, and there are many. If you Google and just say the significance of the number 5 in the Bible, you'll be taken in a couple of places. And I don't think you're going to be deceived by some other stuff, but we're going to talk about it. So what is the significance of number 5? And I'm going to read it. This is from BibleStudy.org. It says, the number 5 symbolizes God's grace, goodness, and favor toward humans. It is mentioned 318 times in Scripture. 5 is the number of grace and multiplied by itself, which is 25. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. All right, what does that mean? Is grace upon grace. And that's where it talks in John 1:16. I did put the scripture here, but I think I put it in the wrong place. It basically is saying that we've been given more grace. Do I got a Bible here? I don't have a Bible here. You know what? I'm going to drop this and I'm going to go there right now. The good thing about technology, and I'll read it to you. Okay. No, but it's in the CSB version. So if you want to go really quick, you can, because I'm looking for it in the Gospel of John. You got to be quicker than me. There it is, 16. Too late. All right, no, wait, I went too far. Okay, and it says this in verse 16, but my iPad has the CSB version. It says, indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. In other words, we have received more double grace. If you want to look at different translations, just saying that we've got so much more. Okay, well, that makes sense, right? So far, it seems like Joseph has been gracious to his brother more than his other ones because he wanted to lavish that love on him because he did not grow up with him. And maybe he also thought they didn't treat him right. So he gave him 5 changes of clothes, and he gave him 5 times the amount of food that his other brothers had. He poured out more grace upon him. All right, that makes sense. We'll say that. Oh, the Gospel of John was right here. Okay. I actually have more here, and I'm going to read it from here. 16, it said, and of his fullness we have all received and grace for grace, or more grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, it says the law was given through Moses, but to a degree, the law has some grace in there, or does it, right? So we're going to look at this some more at the different viewpoints. No one has seen God at any time, yet only the only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And amen. He declared his grace upon us. So the appearance of the number five. Well, here's some other instances of the number five. There are five primary types of offerings, right? If you look at the offerings for the temple, it is the burnt, and God commanded this, the burnt offerings, then there's the sin, then there's the trespass, then there's grain, and peace offerings. Okay, I can see how that's grace, because if we don't do those things, sin isn't suppressed or a band-aid isn't over that. So God's giving us grace to say, do the sacrifice. Otherwise, I got to get you. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Okay. Let's look at another one. The book of Psalms is divided into five major sections. Now, here's a little Chuck Missler because it's a lot. Psalm 1 to 14, Passover. Section 2, 20, 42 to 76, sings about a unified Israel. All right. Section 3, 73 to 89, Bilmos, I don't know what that is, destruction of both God's temple and Jerusalem. Okay, I don't understand how that's grace. Maybe it is because it's ushering in Christ. Next one, there are five books of God's law, and we know that. It's the Pentateuch, means five, and it's where in actually the first one. So, okay, five books, we can see grace in these books, even in the laws. Okay, then there's this one. The four Gospels plus Acts equals five books. Well, maybe, because the Gospels are full of grace, right? They're the truth, they're the good news, that grace is being poured out on all flesh. You know, and the Bible tells us that there'll be a time when the Lord will pour his spirit upon all people. Okay, there's grace there, it seems like that. And also it says, John's gospel, then 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Jesus multiplied five loaves and barley to feed 5,000. But wait a second, there's another one. It was three loaves, right? Okay, so maybe some apply, some don't. But in this, you see a hint of grace on us. All right, so it says again, how is the number five in God's tabernacle? Well, what does that mean? Okay. Holy anointing oil is mentioned in Exodus 30, but it's also the oil and the incense. It's not just the oil. It also mentions the incense. So what are they saying in it? It says it was comprised of five parts, and as it was a revelation of pure grace. Now let's see if this means grace. Okay, what was the additives in there? It's pure myrrh, 500 shekels worth. Sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels worth. Sweet calamios, 250 shekels worth. And cassia. Cassia? How do you pronounce that? I don't know. So there's five. And what was this used for? It was for the furniture, to cause it to be separate and holy. Right? So I could say that's grace because, listen, you got to do this. And I will cover this stuff, as you were saying. Grace covers a multitude of sin. So here it is. You guys are going to have to come in. You're going to have to do all these things. And I need it to be covered because you guys are stinky, in other words, right? So come on in. Cover this, sanctify it, separate it. It's my grace that's even allowing you to pray to me because you guys are so tainted. But I have to bring in grace. So I'm going to say I would agree with that, right? Because everything God does for us is grace, but it's a number five. Does number five always mean grace? Should we always look at the number five in the Bible as saying, oh, it has a spiritual meaning or something similar to God? Is it exegesis or eisegesis? Are we putting something into the text or are we pulling out what the text says based upon the rest of the Bible? Okay, there's one more here. Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, the statue. Five parts of it. Gold. Okay, I'm sorry. The head was gold. Silver. The chest. Belly and thighs, bronze. Two legs. of iron, and then, of course, you got the feet mixed with iron and clay. Is that grace? Can you put this scripture in with grace? I don't know. I mean, everything God does for us and why we're still alive is because of grace. Here's kingdoms. Okay, God had grace on these kingdoms for his ultimate glory. So let's say five is good. All right, so I think we can agree to a certain confidence that five means something, right? When we look at Joseph in this story, you see he did have grace on his brother. But again, why did he need grace? So see, it's a little confusing, isn't it? That's why when you get into numerology, it's a little bit difficult and you don't want to go too far. Why is that? Well, now we're going to look at another one. And this is something where it says, okay, wait a second. What about it? It's cultic numerology. And this is taken from, ChristianityFAQ.com. And this says, this is a guy that is opposite. He says this: the meaning of five in non-biblical and non-Christian belief systems varies widely. One non-Christian belief system that finds meaning in five in the Bible is a cultic analogy. Angel numbers. You guys heard of angel numbers? A lot of people, they look at the Bible, and then they look at the stars, and then they look at their horoscopes, mixed in Christianity, sort of like a Gnosticism, Gnostic. And he says that angel numbers are a central belief in the worldview. Angel numbers refer to the idea that angels communicate with people by showing them numbers, especially in repetition, like 111555. Is there a possibility that they can show us numbers? I would say yes. But then you got to think, what angel is it? Is it a good angel or a bad angel? Right? Do you want to go by what you hear? Is it based on the Bible? So here's numbers again, a little bit confusing, right? He goes on to say, does the Bible teach the concept of angel numbers? No. Why adherents of this worldview are so interested in the Bible is likely due to the fact that it's an old book that mentions angels. And that could be it. Some people could look at the Bible and be too spiritual and be too emotional and say, I feel something, I sense something. You got to be careful because, of course, Satan can use the Bible. He did it on Jesus. He could twist scriptures. It says, but to be clear, those that subscribe to the belief system who are citing fives in the Bible aren't biblical scholars or even Christians. Okay, that's good. They are inappropriately and unethically using the Bible to support their false teachings. And he says that. Okay, so in the end, he says on one side, he don't see a pattern. Then there's other Christians who do see a pattern. Once again, where's the truth? Somewhere in the middle. We know that everything God does, Satan wants to mimic, right? He wants to take his glory. And we see that a lot when he does it. So is there something that seems like it's a meaning of grace? Would you say yes or no after what I read if I was going to Chuck Missler? Was there some evidence for that? What do you think back there, John? Yeah, and we see grace throughout our lives. So, okay, it is. You see it in the tabernacle. I will agree. But remember, don't look at everything in the Bible when it says five, that it's always trying to show us something deeper. Why did we come to this? Three times, Joseph did something about the number five. So he's extending grace to five of his brothers by bringing them before Pharaoh. He extended grace to his younger brother. He extended favor, because it also means favor. But don't go too far. Don't go into astrology or what did I say about these numbers. And if you want to know more, I ain't going to read the rest. I think that's enough for us, right? Right? They're like, yes, please. My point of doing this is to show you how confusing it can be. Okay? Right? Were you guys a little confused? John sure was. Good. Do you see how it's confusing? And as I looked on the website, as I went to Christian websites, as you look at scholars and what they say, here's what we do. Just stick to what we know. And if the Lord wants to reveal it to you, he will in time through a bunch of stuff. Don't get too caught up in numbers, okay? Be careful with these things. And that's another reason why I'm mentioning it. The things we can see, praise the Lord, we see. And if we can and we're not clear, leave it for later. And if some angels are telling you some stuff at night and giving you numbers, watch yourself, all right? Even though they might have given you the lottery number and it comes true, there have been instances of that. Would that be a good angel or a bad angel? Would that draw you closer to God or further away from God? All right, so we're good. The occult numerology, we know all that stuff. They put it in there, and we can move on. And I think we all agree that it's tread lightly on numbers and don't get too deep into them. But from what I see here in Genesis and looking at it, he was having grace. In this portion of Scripture, it does represent grace. Because again, it's a type of Christ, right? Christ's grace upon us. So sure, it's grace. All right, let's get past that now, if we even have time. You know what, John? You're right. I'm not going to finish. So verse 47 mentioned the word five. And here is Joseph preparing Pharaoh or telling him that what you said for me to do has happened. I sent out the carts and they're back. Verse 3. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, now here he is, the brothers have come in. He picked a day when they can all come in, the five brothers, and he introduces them to Pharaoh. He presents them before the court of Pharaoh. Verse 3, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land, because our servants have no pasture for their flocks. Your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. All right, what's going on here now? Did Joseph tell them to add some words? Because in the first part, we didn't see it. Now maybe he did speak more and he did tell them, all right, say these specific words. But more than likely, maybe he didn't. They are saying here, we are shepherds. We see in the scriptures we read that Joseph said, I'm going to tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. You go and say this. Now, was it wrong? Did they say the right thing or the wrong thing? In general, they said the right thing because it can be constituted as shepherd, livestock, same thing. The interesting thing here, Joseph does not interrupt. He doesn't correct. He just lets it go. So if you're looking at this, is there a contradiction? Did they listen to him or not? Out of the context of the whole, they did listen. And more so, they're saying, please let us live here in the land of Canaan. They're being humble. They're asking Pharaoh, which they should. They're going before a king. Did they slip? I'm going to say more so not, because it could be both. Were they nervous? Yes. How would you be? Nervous before Pharaoh, right? So there it is again. Now we're going on to the other side. Did they slip? In the end, no, because Joseph told them they were shepherds. Now, maybe he told them that for Pharaoh's court. But in the end, there was supposed to be a separation. That is why Joseph said, let's do this plan. I want you guys to be where I am and separate from everywhere else. Remember, they don't want to intermingle with the Egyptians, other than Joseph, of course. So verse 5. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among you, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Now, do they have sheep? Do they have something against sheep? They just choose to call them livestock. There's sheep all around. But again, it was repulsive. It was disgusting to them. Either the way the shepherd smelled, maybe the way the sheep pooped, who knows what it was. But there was something they didn't like. It was beneath them as well. Remember, we talked about that. A shepherd's job is not looked upon as something great even in these days. Remember with Jesus, who did he appear to? I mean, the angel, when Jesus was born. Why the shepherds? Interesting, isn't it? He appeared to the lowest of the low in society, right? To give us an understanding that if you want to be great, you need to be a servant, contrary to the way the world is. God looks on the inside and he sees what's best. So Pharaoh did speak to Joseph. So after they left, he says, all right, Joseph, and I'm obviously adding this, they're by themselves and saying, you know, Pharaoh's saying, let them live there. I see your brothers, and you know what? If they've done this all their lives, they must know what they're doing, because I know you. And remember, here is Pharaoh and Joseph talking. They had a relationship. So he said, okay, if you know any of your brothers who can do basically like you do, who's very competent, a good manager, a good, what is that called again? Husbandry for these flocks of mine, I can do just as good as you did out of them. Let him take care of mine, because after what you do, Joseph, you must have some brothers who are just like you. And we'd be the same way too. Pharaoh, of course, regardless of them being shepherds, he would want someone to take care of them, because he sees Joseph, who is a shepherd, who is considered the lowest, actually saved Egypt. Here's another resemblance of Christ. Verse 7. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. All right, moving on. No, I'm kidding. You know, it's easy to go through scriptures and not really get the gist of things that we're reading, right? And we first start off by seeing that Joseph brought his father in on a certain day that was probably best for his father as well, because remember, he was old, at a time that he made an appointment to meet Pharaoh. And the Bible takes us through a lot of things that we see here. It says that he blessed Pharaoh. We saw how he blessed him twice. Verse 7, is that an introduction? Is the writer shocked that this patriarch would bless Pharaoh? But we know we can be blessed by our comings and our goings, the Bible says. So he blessed him twice. So he did come on a convenient day, and Pharaoh was, remember, more wealthy and powerful than Jacob was, right? But in this, we see that Jacob was the superior. He blessed Pharaoh. Now, okay, we can bless each other, right? And somewhere in this, Pharaoh himself knew, because he knew his son. So, of course, his father is going to know the God of Joseph. This God who saved the entire land of Egypt, not only the entire land of Egypt, but also the rest of the population and the nations surrounding Egypt. This mighty God that spoke to Joseph and saved everyone. And he blesses him. Well, how do we know this? Well, if we go back to Genesis 14:19, remember Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And it shows the superiority of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:7 says that the lesser was blessed by the greater. Same thing. Jacob is blessing Pharaoh. And in our minds, when we see someone who's high and mighty and a president or a prime minister or a athlete or a entertainer, our mind, our flesh that's fallen, can look at that person and think, man, they're great, right? We would think someone like Jacob, who's just a simple shepherd farmer who made a lot of mistakes, who is he to bless? Well, that reflects on us as well. Who are you to bless? Well, who are you? What is your title in Christ? Sons and daughters of the Most High, highly favored. You are the superior. You see what I'm saying? Before the world, you are Jacob. You are called to bless others. Bless and do not curse, the Bible says. Why would the Bible say that? Why are we to bless people? Well, that should tell you the power God has given you to help, right? It tells us how we are to be. Just like Jacob here is an example. He blesses someone who was supposedly be more superior. And that should tell you something about when you meet someone or God puts you in a situation where you think, oh man, I can't believe I'm around this person who's strong and great and educated and whatnot. What can I ever do? You have to remember who you are in Christ. That's the focus here, who you are. Jacob knew who he was, right? He knew he was with the Lord. He knew he'd made a lot of mistakes. And he knew that God gave him the authority to bless others, just as he was blessed. Does God give you the authority to bless people? Amen? Yes or no? He does. Do we use that blessing that God has blessed us with? Or do we curse man instead? Remember what I just told you? When I don't do this, I do this. And I want to do this when I watch sometimes. And John back there was a little bit too head shaking when I said my wrongs and mistakes. You're agreeing a little bit too much. But it's true. But in that instant, you can stop yourself and start blessing. Blessing the people you're watching. Blessing your enemies. Blessing our president. Bless, 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 bless. Even though you just want to punch, right? Let the Lord do the punching if they need that. Because you can be like Jacob. For some reason, that sounded like a motivational speech right there. For only 1995. But yes, here's an example. After Jacob went through all these things, he was standing on solid ground and knew who he was. Because in his mind also, he realizes and he sees things. Pharaoh blessed his son by lifting him up through the power of God, of course, first. There was a blessing all around there. This was a good Pharaoh. Even though, good in the sense of by what we see, even though he worshipped other gods, we don't know what the effect of Joseph was to this Pharaoh. I mean, we know that they blessed the children of Israel for a really long time. Here is a Christian blessing a pagan. So what does that say about us, right? And how we should bless others. And we talked earlier about when we look at stuff and what's going on in the world and how easy it is to judge, right? When we judge, that could be a curse on someone instead of a blessing. Lord, you know. Use it to be glorified. Take out those people who will destroy. I bring it all to you. What would you have me say, Lord? We do what Jacob said. We bless this pagan who has still done some good, who has shown more Christianity than his own brothers did. See, there's a lot of spins on this if you look in the entirety of the story. A lot of times, you know, we judge people when we see them. Either they're too high for us or too low for us, right? But we're all equal. Jacob was, I'm old. I'm with the Lord. Let me bless you. He understood his superiority over Joseph because of the God he served. He wasn't arrogant. That is why you are superior. And I don't remember what I said, fine line between arrogance and confidence. And I say that because what I'm telling you right now seems like, what? I am superior. Well, you're not superior. You're superior because of the person in you. You get what I'm saying, right? And in that way, your representation can let you go out and say, you know what? I don't have to have an ego because Christ has made me this way. I don't have to worry about talking to someone if they're high or low. I don't have to feel intimidated, although we will. When we reflect on Christ and know who he is in us, we can go and bless others who we can say, man, I can't even get close to that person. What was his name? Way of the Master guy. Not Kirk Cameron, the other guy. Ray Comfort. He was telling this story when he first saw Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he saw him, and his son was with him there, and they were outside in California. He saw him, and he was like, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger. He got all nervous and stuff, and he thought, I got to go preach to him, you know? So, of course, he wanted to bless him, but he let Arnold Schwarzenegger mess it up and said, Arnold Schwarzenegger, whatever he said, and Arnold Schwarzenegger was like, yeah, yeah, whatever. And he just went like that and said, I don't want to talk to you. And he was like, oh, I messed it up. I let my awe of this person stop me from blessing him the right way. And he's like, oh, man. So his son, who was younger at that time, went up to him because he was giving tracts. That's what it was, and he couldn't. His son went up to him and said, hey, here you go, mister. Because he didn't know who Arnold Schwarzenegger was. Here you go, mister. This is about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And Arnold Schwarzenegger was like, you're a cute kid. Give me that. And he took it, and he read it. Because that little child, where the Bible tells us to be like children, he He wasn't intimidated. He didn't see the outward appearance. Just as Jacob wasn't intimidated by Pharaoh because he knew who he was in Christ Jesus and what Pharaoh was trying to do. And he approached that in the proper way. I want to see this man. I want to see this man who pulled you up. See the man of this. I want to bless him. That's a pretty good thing to do, right? Everyone we meet, we got to try and keep in mind, whether we say it out loud or not, bless this person, Lord, with your salvation and your knowledge and your goodness. And that goes again as keeping a constant conversation with the Lord. That is why Jacob is also to do this, because his confidence in, oh yeah, I can bless you, because it's generally God pouring it out. It's not me. It's from Christ. From Christ. So, I don't think I have to read the rest of what I put here. 45. Also in this portion, when we're looking at the conversation, there was only one thing they talked about was his age. But more than likely, it's possible that there was a more conversation in there. I mean, the Bible wouldn't tell us every word verbatim. Otherwise, who knows how huge the Bible will be? We get in here what is necessary through grace, as we see that. And it was, Jacob was 130 years old, and he relates, as he says, my days in this sojourning of the earth has not even obtained or would not obtain to his father and his grandfather, who Abraham was 175 years when he died. Isaac was 180. He realized somewhere as he was telling Pharaoh, few are my days. And this is a guy talking at 130. Why would you say that? Do you think you're not going to live longer? But he says, few and evil. What does he mean? Well, keep in mind, the lifespan is continuing to go down. Not only that, Jacob, compared to his father and his grandfather, experienced a lot more trauma in his life. Disappointment, struggles, and pain. What was the effect of 22 years believing his son died? How did that destroy his body? Remember, he said, I will go to the grave in mourning. Was that a right thing for Jacob to do? No, because he wasn't thinking about the rest of his family. And when we stress, remember the amount of cortisol that is released in your body, and it makes you sick. It's a breeding ground for cancer as well. It destroys so many things. Depression is a major one. I'll probably die in a year. Who knows? Especially if you're a type A personality, which I talked about. So you got to be careful, because the way you are up here affects your body. I talked about body, soul, and spirit cannot be separated until God does that. Each one affects the other. If one is lacking in nutrients, the others will follow suit. And you have to be aware of that. If your spiritual health isn't good and you're doing something wrong, of course your body can be bad as well. But even everything affects us. If you're on drugs, is it easy to worship God and read the scriptures and be clear about things? Or are you all over the place, for example? Think about when you're sick. Think about in the hospital. Think about when you got a cold. You struggle at times, and, oh, praise God, I forget you, God. But the Lord sustains you. So you got to be healthy in all aspects, because it will shorten your life. And Jacob knew this, because he says few and evil, or actually difficult. You could look at the translation as difficult. My life was difficult, man. I'm 130. I don't think I'm going to live much longer, is what he's basically saying to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, to a degree, based upon the scripture, is in awe of this guy. He's in reverence of him, because he sees something in Jacob that he probably doesn't see in other people, based upon his son as well. So he does. He sees this. And when Jacob is saying this, it's not a complaint. He's just stating a fact. He knows God has sustained him throughout his life. And he's going to say that later on. Or am I confusing it with Abraham? I think we got a couple more scriptures. We're going to stop. I got to get to this part and then we're done. All right, verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded him. So remember that it was Pharaoh's decision to say, you know what, give them the best, because it's because of you and your God that we are all alive. And he's basically saying, you deserve it. You have honored me by saving our lives. So he says, give him the best of the land and the land of Ramesses. So what is the land of Ramesses? Why would it say Ramesses? Remember, this was attributed to the time of the Hyksos Empire in Lower Egypt up here. And the person who this is attributed to was Moses. The time of Ramesses was during the time of Moses. So Moses himself, or a priest at this time, added this in for time frame purposes, because this wasn't the land of Ramesses at the time of Joseph. But this is what it looked like right here. So he gave him this land in Lower Egypt. You see where Ramesses is and Pitmon? It's in that area there where he said, give him this land in the state of Goshen, so to speak. They're going to live in the city of Ramesses, which one is one of the best. And if you look at it, it's a storehouse city, but not a storehouse city as we see right now. A storehouse for arms, preparation for war, and all the treasures of Egypt during the time of Moses. Did I make it clear? Or did I confuse you? You're like, When the Bible says here in 11, in the land of Ramesses, remember the person who the book of Genesis is attributed to is Moses. So when he's writing this, he's putting a time frame and a city that is named at his time frame for the readers at that time. Does it make sense? It wasn't called Ramesses when Pharaoh was giving this land to Jacob's family. Does it make sense? All right. You're like, okay, good enough. And just so you know, here's modern day, I don't think I show this, here's modern day Goshen or Ramesses area. You see how green it is? You see the pyramids back there, and of course some cities, and I believe that's a mosque over there. Here's another picture of it. Here's a little river or whatever that is over there, and you see the little crossway. I think those are a little bit huts. And remember we talked about Egypt, how a lot of them would be next to a river, or the river what was the river called again? Not Euphrates. I'm getting confused with the Euphrates. Yes, the Nile River. And they would basically be next to it because they would cook, they would go to the bathroom and do everything they did. And a lot of them would get sick, but what saved them was beer. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you can go out there and drink beer. But that's modern day Goshen or Ramesses in that area. So that was the land of Ramesses, and we're going to end it here, but we're ending it with Pharaoh saying, Egypt is the place you want to be. So they loaded up their carts and moved to Goshen, you see. So you have the Goshen hillbillies, because that's what they were considered. These people coming from Canaan, remember, were considered hillbillies to the Egyptians, but they got the best of the land, just like the Beverly Hillbillies did, because they struck gold, and they struck gold because God was in their life. So we're going to end it right here, and we'll pick it up next week with verse 13, but what we get out of this portion, I guess, is to see how Jacob was. See what Jacob actually did. He was the superior because he knew Christ, and he blessed someone who would have, to a degree, could have been considered his enemy because they followed foreign gods. But you never know what a blessing can do to a person if you let the Lord take over in that. A person who we can see as a pagan, no good for nothing, whatever, and who could never be saved, sometimes they can be better than us in certain portions of their lives. A lot of the world can be less judgmental than we are. And that's a weird thing that happens when you start becoming cleansed. So we always got to walk that tightrope between confidence and arrogance. And be like Jacob. Bless everyone who comes around you, even if you think it's a pagan person, because in the end, God used this pagan king to bring in his people for his greater purpose of Messiah. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you again, Lord Jesus, and for this portion of your scripture and seeing your goodness in all of our lives, Lord. Your word says that your reign and your goodness and your grace is on all of us, even on the people who don't know you. And help us again, Lord Jesus, to not be intimidated by people or anything in life, when you call us to do something or say something and to bless others, help us to be bold for your goodness and your glory, whatever you want us to say, Lord Jesus, according to your word, to either bring correction, encouragement, blessing, Lord. Help us to bless those that you want to bless with your son's salvation. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, God bless you guys, and we'll see you for nothing's going on. I'll see you when I see you. We'll see you Sunday.